This is a tough journey of Scripture as we deep dive into Mark chapter 14 in these Lenten days. And some Bible commentators say that the Gospel of Mark is 13 chapters of introduction and then one long passion story. And so we continue to be immersed in this passion story with its horrific moves, these acts of betrayal and cruelty, the life of Jesus threatened by all types of forces and foes. We've seen the failings of his closest followers. A couple weeks ago, Jeremy called them the sleepy disciples. This inner circle of companions who were too weak to stay awake and be with Jesus. And then today we see the machinations of the religious authorities. The very people who may have worshipped alongside Jesus in synagogues were now turning on him. Perhaps his teachers or even some of his mentors becoming fearful of them, of him. Perhaps what was going through their mind was, he's going to wreck religion for all of us. We know the rules. We know who's in and who's out. We know how to guard the religious treasuries. We know how to apply religious rules. And we've made ourselves indispensable. There's no way that this no-name Nazareth is going to ruin our careers or our reputations. Jesus has been arrested. It's in the dark of night, and he gets taken to the high priest home office courtyard. And they won't be able to get a judgment or a ruling, but maybe they can get a declaration of intent from the high priest. And with all the voices and opinions, we quickly recognize that this is going to be a fake trial. False testimony, misleading testimony. There's these voices and opinions, but only one thing is true. And we read it a couple weeks ago at the beginning of chapter 14. They want to kill Jesus. The night goes on, there's no conclusion that's clear how they might arraign him, but the high priest, now getting weary and befuddled at Jesus' silence, finally stares him down. And he gives him that, do you know who I am kind of look. All these religious people, all these folk, some of them your kin, all this testimony against you, and you have no answer? Silence. He presses on. Are you the chosen one, the son of the one who is blessed? And Jesus finally says, I am. And I'm sure we can hear that echoing from other parts of our scriptures. I am. You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power, riding the clouds of the heavens above. The high priest screams, blasphemy! You know what your religious leaders say about blasphemers? The blasphemer deserves death. And you can feel the hatred and the tension and the bullying stirring up in the room. Because some begin to spit on Jesus. They blindfold him. They strike him. They taunt him with those words, prophesy. Prophesy for us now, Jesus. What a grisly, heart-wrenching scene. And perhaps we wonder why. Why did it have to turn out this way? And what is there to get from this story in this season of Lent? What is there for us to get from the Passion story this year? I've been moved by two ideas in this story. The confrontation of the story and the consolation of this story. Because it feels like we're confronted by this reality that we too can sometimes give in to fear and build up walls and seek out religious power to put the screws onto others. And we can make some pretty devastating decisions. There are many times in church history where we can ask, where was the church? Were we sleeping? Were we dozing? Were we intentionally turning our hearts away because we wanted to protect ourselves or guard our own rights? Fearful that if we spoke up or stood up in the name of God's compassion, that we might lose our positions of privilege? So I think the story confronts our senses. And maybe our response to being confronted is, well, what might we risk as we follow the way of Jesus? And maybe it's a small thing, or maybe it's a bigger task that you feel pulled towards. This week in News and Notes, and you'll see some posters on the bulletin board of small ways that we as a church through the identity and the outreach committee might do something in the name of justice and mercy, collecting items for the last days of winter for Bissell Center, or maybe listening to a podcast about homelessness that might transform our imagination. I was thinking, what if the church in Westlock, Alberta, a few weeks ago, what if all the churches in Westlock a few weeks ago could have come up with 20 more votes so that LGBTQ persons could walk those rural streets and intersections feeling a bit safer, a bit more welcome? And so our prayer might be, Spirit of God, give us wisdom. Give us creativity. Give us courage as you confront us with this story today. Now, there's confrontation in this story, but I believe there's also consolation. And one phrase that emerged in some of my conversations this week in the midst of this story was the phrase, trust mercy. And you'll see that in your sermon title in your order of service. Trust mercy. Mercy. This idea that in this story, everything around Jesus seems to be falling apart. But there's this other reality going on that mercy was and is still there. And then we think about our lives. We think about even all the things we've prayed about this morning in our prayers of the people. All these storylines going on in our lives. And sometimes we feel like the world around us is falling apart and failing, and yet we're called to trust mercy. Believing that in the big picture, something cosmic is happening, just like it was for Jesus. In his scene of bullying or dehumanizing, there was some other force at work that was outside of the control of any human participants. Even though evil felt like it was manifesting and political and expedient decisions were getting their way, the powers of evil and oppression were simultaneously being bound up by the one who is able to bind. And of course, we recognize that the cost to Jesus is incredible. But this is how God works in the world. The weak things overcome the strong. And Jesus gives his life for the life of the world. And somehow this is God's will. At the intersection of Jesus' self-giving love and the will of God is this deep mystery. And it's a lot to contend with. And here we are halfway through Lent. We still have 20 days to keep on wrestling with this mystery, the will of God, the heart of Jesus. But may that offer us consolation, that in the midst of this messy, unhinged world we live in, we trust mercy. The mercy of God being present, the mercy of God surrounding us this day as persons, as a people, as the body of Christ. And the mercy of God pushing us forward in these days. I heard the quote from Cornel West this week. Cornel West is a black theologian and political activist. And he offers a compelling Lenten practice for us in these last 20 days of Lent. Because when we trust mercy, love spills out like justice and tenderness. And Cornel West's quote is this: justice is what love looks like in public, just like tenderness is what love feels like in private. Justice is what love looks like in public, just like tenderness is what love feels like in private. So we imagine Jesus in this story surrounded by haters, but also surrounded by mercy. Modeling God's heart, Jesus pouring out his life as justice and tenderness. And so let's do the same. As we're trusting mercy, it's not this passive spiritual practice, but instead we have a so what. We put on display the life of Jesus by doing acts of justice and tenderness. Justice and tenderness and us pushing back the powers of evil. As we follow Jesus in faithful and courageous ways. So pause for just 15 or 20 seconds and think about the places where you will be this week. And how might we carry justice, or proclaim justice, stand up for justice? And how might we be a tender people, offering the love of Jesus with tender voices, tender actions, tender words? Spirit of the living God, help us to be creative. Help us to be courageous. Empowering Spirit, help us as we trust mercy.